discipleship. And Garen, if you would, bump these lights up. Thanks, man. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Mark 2. Thank you. There we go. Can you guys see a little bit better now? There we go. So Mark 2, and we're going to be considering verses 13 through 17 this morning. Mark 2, 13 through 17. When you get there, say word. He went out again beside the sea, meaning Jesus, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is an uncomfortable text. This text is a scandal of grace. It's a scandal of grace. That grace that honestly, and most times in our life, that you and I just aren't particularly comfortable with. It makes us uncomfortable. This scandal of grace has come to us, and then naturally it's going to put us and causes us to go into uncomfortable situations, into uncomfortable homes, into uncomfortable places, to eat uncomfortable food, to do all kinds of uncomfortable things. We've titled this Uncomfortable Christianity because when we look at the life of Jesus and what he's done, we see a couple of things. We see first that this text is our story. That the gospel has come to us. Thank God, thank be to God that Jesus has come and eaten with tax collectors and sinners. Amen. This is our story, and the first thing that each of us should see is not the person sitting beside us. It shouldn't come to the first person that comes to mind. It should not be anybody else. It should be us when we see this story. This is us. But also we see, and this is important, this is a scandal, because we often don't spend much time with sinners and tax collectors as a church. It's much easier to keep people at arm's length, to build walls, to build barriers. And finally, honestly, if we're just truly honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we think a lot more like the Pharisees than we do like Jesus. I think when I look at this text, I remember that the gospel is for a guy named Cahan. After my junior year, I've told you guys this a little bit, but a couple of times we went up to Toronto. I went and served for 2 months in Toronto, Canada, and we stayed in a dorm there in Toronto, a college dorm over the summer. And part of our mission was to care for that community as well. We were in an outskirt called Mississauga, Ontario. So we, the North, I was excited when the Raptors won this week. And what happened is we began to befriend an Indian family. And they had a young son. It was a mother, a young daughter. She was probably 5 or 6. And then a middle school son named Cahan. And they were a Hindu family. And we got to befriend them and got to know them, and we talked about their, or particularly her text that she loved and read, the Bhagavad Gita, and we talked through that, and we did cookouts with them. We invited them to our place. We watched one of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies with Cahan. And after that summer, I would love to say that after sharing the gospel a few times and living life with them over 3 months, that any of those three, after coming to church, after we invited them to church with us, that they became believers. But after that summer, I don't really know what ended up happening to that family, what ended up happening to Kahan. I always thought that was the coolest name, and I wanted to name our, if we ever had a boy, I wanted to name our son Kahan, and Lauren told me no. And but I always remember in my mind, and when these texts come to this, that the gospel is for a kid like Kahan, who his father deserted them and was abusive, and the family left and went from Dubai to Toronto, Canada. And they were staying in a dorm, and it was a mother, a Hindu mother, and her son and her daughter. And the gospel was meant for them. The gospel was meant for them. So anytime I think of Levi, or as also he's known as Matthew, or anytime I see tax collectors and sinners, people who are far from God, I think of somebody like Kahan. There may be somebody in your mind that pops immediately to you. This morning, when we look at verses 13 through 17, I want us to see something. That the good news has come to me, a sinner. The good news has come to you, a sinner, because it is on its way to someone else. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who identifies with us, who saves us, and then by His grace works through us to bring sinners to Himself, including you and me. I repeat that. Jesus is the Son of God who identifies with us, who saves us, and works through sinners, including you and me. To God be the glory. Let's look at verse 13. And when he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. So Jesus was doing some of the things that he loved to do, right? He was walking again by the Sea of Galilee. This is a callback to chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, when he calls Simon and Andrew, and also calls James and John. So he again is walking by the Sea of Galilee and is teaching the Word of God. And what ends up happening? Look at verse 14. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to them, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. The first truth that we see this morning is that Jesus calls the unworthy to follow him. Jesus calls the unworthy to follow him. And this is good news for you and me. So we see in verse 14 that as he passed by, Jesus intentionally passed by Levi's tax booth. This was a God-ordained moment. And he saw Levi. We call him and know him as Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. He was a tax collector, so he was sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." If you know anything about tax collectors, they were probably the most hated people in their day. I mean, literally, bar none, they were kind of the worst of the worst. Tax collectors were like a mafia-like organization. They were Hebrew by birth, but they worked for the Roman government. And so they were considered traitors, and they were considered extortionists. What would happen is they would basically, kind of like franchises, Rome would kind of bid out these franchises in different places, and they would collect these taxes. The highest bidder would collect it, and they would have to pay back to Rome whatever they collected up to the point of where their bid was. After that bid, they could stuff their pockets. And so what it began to breed is this extortion mentality. And so they would just charge just exorbitant amounts of money on the people and then pad their own pockets. For example, if you look in Luke 19 at the tale of Zacchaeus and the story of Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus repents, he's a tax collector. What does he say? And it's kind of ironic. In the text, it's more of like, "Because I have taken so much money, I will restore it fourfold," right? Because he knows in an act of repentance, he's restoring what he has done wrong. Tax collectors were the worst. I mean, they would just pad their own pockets. It's crazy. For all the people in Capernaum, along the Sea of Galilee, Levi was the most unacceptable person for Jesus to walk up to. The worst. He couldn't have chosen a worse target. He was the most unworthy person to be one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus sought out the man that no one wanted. I mean, they were traitors. They were extortionists. In every way was Levi unworthy of Jesus' calling. In every single way. But yet, what do we see? Jesus passed by him. This wasn't an accident. He was like, oh, look at there. There's a tax collector. No. This is talking about Jesus intentionally goes to Levi and calls him and says, follow me. Look at verse 14. And what does he do? And he rose and followed him. The book of Luke, in his telling of the story, says that he leaves everything behind. Levi, in following Jesus, left his entire lucrative business behind because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is better than all the money in the world. In every way, was unworthy of Jesus' calling. This would rival what Chris preached 2 weeks ago, that Jesus touches and embraces and holds a leper. In just the same way that the leper was an outcast of society, that they were outside the camp, in the same way, these tax collectors were outside. They were not considered to be people of God. But yet Jesus comes with his embrace, with his touch, and he says, follow me. This is beautiful. It's a scandal of grace. When we first look at this text, our first instinct should not be to think of somebody else, but it should be to look inwardly and say, thank you, God, that you have come to me, the chief of sinners. This is amazing that the gospel has come to us. The gospel has come to us. This is our story. We were and are unworthy of Jesus' calling, but in his grace, he has called us and he has pursued us and he has made us his own. He's brought us into a family. He died for us. He calls us to himself and he reconciles us with our Heavenly Father. He gives us eternal life, all these amazing benefits. We don't deserve any of it. Jesus calls the unworthy to follow him. Thank the Lord that Jesus first pursues us and calls us, just like he did Levi. That he calls the outcast to himself. So Levi counted the cost and he left everything behind and he followed Jesus. Look at verse 15 as we transition. And as he reclined at table, this is the weirdest thing. In the ESV it says at table. I don't know why they can't just put the in there. At the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So verse 15, we see a second truth, that Jesus not only calls the unworthy to follow him, he also calls the undesirables to follow him. In verse 15, we see that Jesus goes, he's at a guest. He's a guest of Levi's party. So the first place that God's call on Levi's life leads him is not necessarily to Asia or something like that. It's back to his home. And he says that Levi brought together this big party, this big feast, and he invited all of his friends, the worst of the seedy underbelly of all of Jerusalem, right? Or all of Galilee, excuse me. And so he invites all his friends to this party, and Jesus makes an appearance. It says that Jesus is reclined with them. This would have been a time of intimacy, a time of fellowship. Jesus would have been leaning. Everybody, like, this wasn't like sitting at a table super formally or anything like that. To recline at a table is to lie down on your left side and to kind of be like this, like you're about to take a supermodel picture or something like that. It was to lie at a low table and to eat and break bread with these people. It was to identify with them. Jesus wasn't afraid to identify with sinners. I mean, look at who he ate with. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Jesus' call on Levi's life brought him back to the house. It took him to a meal around a table into fellowship. And here's kind of the beauty of that, that Jesus calls and that he's willing to eat with sinners. And there's this great part in the end of Revelation, in Revelation 19. It's called the Great Banquet. The Great Banquet. And at that time, at the end of days, Jesus is building this big supper, this big banquet, where the book of Revelation tells us that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will gather around this table and eat with our Lord Jesus. And this is a picture, almost a foreshadowing, if you will, of what is to come, that those who are undesirable, those who are unworthy, thank God I'm in that category, that those who are sinful, those who have messed up, those who are broken, that Jesus is gathering those who come to him for healing, those who come to him for forgiveness, those who come to him, and he's bringing them around a table. And he says, I identify with you, and you are mine. You are purchased by me. This is a beautiful thing, and it's exciting, and it revolutionizes everything. Jesus sees in us what no one else can see and turns us into what we were actually intended to be. Image bearers of Jesus who reflect his glory. Centuries ago, there was, it was during the Renaissance, there was this great sculptor that you guys probably have heard of, Donatello, one of the Ninja Turtles. And he obviously was an incredible sculptor, right? There was a time when these guys had brought into the city and brought this huge, massive slab of marble that was ready for Donatello's hand. And Donatello examined the marble. And as he looked at the marble, he began to see imperfections. And so Donatello said, I'm not using this. He was going to build a statue of a prophet, one of the Old Testament prophets. And he said, I'm not using this marble. So the marble just lay there in the middle of the square, unused, until a man came by and said, I think he saw the beauty in the midst of this imperfect marble. And so he began to try his hand at it. 2 years later, on January 25th, 1504, after the man has obviously done 2 years worth of work on it, there's a big unveiling of this statue. A man named by the name that you may be familiar with him, he's also a Ninja Turtle, Michelangelo, had taken his craft and he took his hand at it. And when they dropped the veil from the statue, a chorus of praise began to erupt. People were excited, were in awe of this statue. We would know it by the statue of David. He took it from this imperfect marble, this imperfect stone that Donatello said, I have no use for this. And Michelangelo said, I can see the beauty within. I can see something that no one else can see. When Jesus calls the unworthy to himself, when Jesus calls the undesirables to himself, what he sees is that he saw in the life of Levi, and he sees in us men and women with his great artistic eye, with his thumbprint, with his image. And he says, I want to pursue and redeem them. And what we begin to see is that once we are redeemed, this kind of artistic eye begins to chisel away at us. The book of Ephesians 2, chapter 10 says that we are his workmanship. It's the same idea of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in him, that we are God's masterpiece, that he is chiseling away, that he is prepared before us to do good works. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17 shows us that we've actually have a totally new perspective now that we are in Christ, and we now see things not in our flesh, but as God sees them. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. As a new creation, you and I no longer see as the world sees. What the world sees is unworthy. What the world sees is undesirable. What the world sees, tax collector, as sinner, in those categories, we see value. We see the image of God. Verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh anymore. We begin to see, as Jesus sees in this text, the image of God. And so it changes us. Jesus calls the undesirables into fellowship with him. And the final truth that we see in verses 16 and 17 is that Jesus calls the sick into restoration in him. Look at verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus calls the sick into restoration in him. I think about the story of the prodigal son. You guys are probably familiar with that story, right? If you think back into that story, there are three main characters. There's the father. There's the older son, which most of the time we pay attention to, right? He's the one that spends all the money, blows all the money, wants his inheritance and blows it, comes back and they slaughter the fattened calf for him, and the father runs and pursues him and grabs him and embraces him, right? The younger brother is the one that I really want us to understand a little bit more in this text. The younger brother is just as lost as the older brother. Just as lost. Just because he's there with the father doesn't mean that he knows anything more about the father than the older brother does, who runs out. It's just that he does it differently. And we look at that in the way that he reacts once the older brother comes back. He says, "You've never slaughtered the fattened calf for me. What's the deal?" He's bitter and he's angry. When we see this, when we look at the reaction of the Pharisees, we see the younger brother. The Pharisees look and they come to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, and they say, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard him, and so he teaches them. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The scribes of the Pharisees look into this party, and all they see are the scum of the earth, those who are not worthy of being taught, those who are not worthy of being eaten with. Jesus is saying, in essence here in his teaching, to those who think they are righteous, I have nothing to say. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. To those who know they are sinners in need of salvation, I have come to heal them. And this is good news for us if we know. Listen, it's not our badness or our brokenness or our defilement or any of those kinds of things that keep us from God most of the time. It's what separates us from God, but most of the time it's our self-righteousness that keeps us far from God. That we think we're okay. That we think we're good enough. The things that we do are good enough. We think our money is good enough. We think our popularity is good enough. Jesus is teaching, we must know that we are sick and come to the great physician before we will ever get well. The gospel is not good news to the self-righteous, because the gospel says you cannot be good enough. But Jesus is. The gospel is good news to the broken, the poor in spirit, the downtrodden, the sinner, the one who admits his or her own guilt and mistakes and sin. The gospel says you won't be good enough, but Jesus is good enough. His righteousness is good enough, and it will be applied to your account through faith. His work on the cross on your behalf is good enough. His life was good enough. And that transforms us. It frees us. When we see ourselves in this story, not as Jesus or as one of the Pharisees, but I mean, oftentimes we act like the Pharisees, but when we see ourselves as the tax collector and sinners who Jesus chose to come down and humble himself to and love us and eat with us, it totally changes us. Totally changes us. The gospel is about truly and rightly evaluating ourselves before God and knowing that he has loved us anyway and has died for us anyway. Reminds me of Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So those who come to Jesus in acknowledgement and confession of your sin and of your brokenness and your badness and in your need for him will be saved. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the scandal of grace, that it's not about what we do. It's not about anything that we can bring to the table, but it's about what Jesus has done on our behalf. And that totally revolutionizes everything. But those who don't, those who are self-righteous, Jesus tells us, will drink their own medicine. They will drink their own medicine. Those who know they are sick come to Jesus and will be healed, because he came for them. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And that is good news for us in here today. That is good news. As we apply this, I have three walking points for us to consider throughout the week and begin to mull over, okay? The first one is this, that Jesus calls us to repentance and faith. If you're here and you've never turned from your sin and you've never turned from your brokenness and your defilement, Jesus is calling you to admit that to him, to bring that to him, and to trust that he is good enough, that his righteousness is good enough, to trust in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Bring it to him. He is the one that will heal us and that can heal us, and he is the only one that can. And so Jesus calls us to repentance and faith. The second thing, Jesus calls us to remember our story. We must come again and remember that this is our story, that we were unworthy, that we were the sick, that we were the undesirable, but yet Jesus has come for us. That is not our badness that rightly relates us to God, or it's not our goodness that rightly relates us to God, but it's our badness that brings us to him. Jesus doesn't need my goodness. He doesn't need my riches. He just wants me to admit and bring everything to him. And then finally, Jesus calls us to be intentionally missional. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of a lady named Rosaria Butterfield, but she was a former professor at Syracuse University, and in 1999 became a believer. She was living a lesbian life. And this, based on everything, she was a tenured professor at Syracuse, and based on her everything that I'd read about her, that she had adopted a lesbian identity. And what ended up happening with her, and when we talk about inviting brokenness into our home, and this is where it gets really uncomfortable, okay, and we're gonna get real here for a second, is that a couple invited her into their home, and they had dinner with her. And they had dinner with her again and loved her well and made her feel welcome and made her feel cared for and made her feel loved in ways that she had never experienced before. And if you read her biography, or if you read that the gospel comes with a house key, which is a book that she recently released, she tells this story of how that the gospel opens up everything in our lives. One of the greatest tools that we have is our homes for the gospel. And this testimony of Rosaria Butterfield, she came to faith in Jesus in 1999 and was radically saved and is actually now the wife of a Presbyterian minister. And she writes these books about how God radically saved her. And she was a sinner and a tax collector, and she would have been one that we would have just written off, right? But not God, and not this couple who invited her into her home. Jesus goes into the home of Levi, goes into the home, into the four doors. He chooses to be among them in their brokenness, not to avoid them. And here's, I think, the important lesson for us. We, as Christians, are called to care for sinners like Jesus did. As we repent and believe, and as we remember that this is our story, what ends up happening is Jesus brings about a heart that we no longer see in the flesh, but we see people as God sees them. And so we're called to care and love for people like Jesus did. We are considered ministers of reconciliation. So to reach the lost, we figure out we have to be with the lost. Many of us come to Christ, and then we begin to arrange our lives into little cubicles that, like, we have our Christian doctors, our Christian tennis players, we eat with Christians, everything that we do is kind of insulated and isolated from where the real world is. And what I'm saying is that Jesus compels us to something better, to something more intentional. And that is where he will meet us with his purposes and with his presence. Jesus is calling us, his people, to love the outcast, to love the sinner, and to be uncomfortable. The gospel isn't, come to me and I will make you comfortable. In fact, it's, come to me and die. Take up your cross. And I will work through you when you die. And so the call of the gospel is a call to uncomfortability. And so this morning, the gospel is a call to die to our comfort and to take up our cross, that our ultimate desire every day is to join the purposes of Christ. So Jesus says, let's go have a meal, where sometimes we would say, here's a track. This will mean exposing your kids to brokenness, to exposing your families to brokenness, exposing your homes to brokenness, exposing your lives and your heart to brokenness. But I promise you, it's worth it, because that's where Jesus will meet us, with his presence and with his power. A couple weeks ago, we showed a video of the foster families through the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. And one of the things that they said is that we knew as we came, that one of the things that we knew is that we were inviting brokenness into our home. May that be said about us, Ridgedale Baptist Church, that we use our homes as a haven for brokenness, as a place where sinners feel comfortable to come and love them as we share the gospel with them. Instead of running, we invite brokenness into our lives. It will cause us to lay down our comfort. It will be inconvenient. It's a risk, but it is a risk where we will meet the power and presence of Jesus. I see it here on the page. That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus was. So we care for those in prisons. We love our neighbors. We love your coworkers. We care for orphans and we care for widows. We care for our Muslim friends rather than hate. We care and love for the LGBTQ community rather than hate them. rather than stone them, we care for them, we invite them into our homes, and we love them and we share the gospel with them. Christ did not, and we must not isolate ourselves. It's uncomfortable, but this is where Christ was. Christ ate with sinners and he met their need. So as we finish, your level of discomfort may begin with inviting someone into your home. Go eat with them, go play tennis with them, or watch a game with them, play cornhole. It's not fancy. Just live life with somebody and love them and share the gospel with them. Your level of discomfort may be beginning to sit and be willing to sit in a different seat or a different pew. Whatever it is, the gospel is calling us to be uncomfortable. It may be you beginning to take one or two Sundays a month and serving in our kids' ministry, something like that. I know that the gospel is calling us to die to ourselves. I don't know exactly how that's God's calling you into that. So I in this moment, pray and ask God to reveal how he's calling you to live intentionally missional. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, that you love us and you care for us. God, that you've pursued us when we are unworthy, when we are undesirable, and when we are sick. That you have come to us and that you have met us, and that you have called us to yourself through repentance and faith. God, that we come to you admitting and owning our brokenness, that we have sinned against you, that we are defiled. God, and we can't save ourselves. We're not good enough. But you are, and so we trust in you. We trust in your goodness. We trust in your ability to reconcile us and your finished work, God, that you love us and care for us. And so you reconcile us. You bring us into a family, Lord. You bring us into your family, into your table, so that we can eat with you, God. But you desire for us to then go and to care for the people that you cared about as you've transformed our lives. Help us to see people no longer in our flesh, but God, as you have seen them, just as we have once seen you according to the flesh. But God, you've given us a new heart. We are a new creation now. So help us to live this life as a new creation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.